we continue our studies on the subject of real religion as we find it revealed to us in God's Word in the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew. Tonight, we come to one of the critical engagements between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. This is God's word that we read together. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. And there we end our reading of God's word. There has never been an engagement in the history of the world like the engagement which you read about in Matthew's Gospel chapter 4. This is a confrontation between the kingdom of darkness and hate and destruction and the kingdom of light and love and salvation. God is very clear here in his sending of Jesus into the wilderness to engage with Satan. We see in Matthew's Gospel chapter 4 verse 1 that this is not just something that happens to happen. This is an engagement that has been premeditated, preordained, and comes about because of the ordained will of God. Jesus, we read, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This is a preordained engagement. This is a battle that God enjoins with the devil through the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are key lessons to be learned for us who are believers and followers of Jesus Christ and members of the kingdom of God in our study of this passage tonight. When Jesus comes and is confronted by Satan in the wilderness, he is not confronted by someone who did not know him. Jesus would have known exactly, or Satan would have known rather exactly, who Jesus was. Satan would have been aware of how he had been miraculously conceived, Satan would have been aware of the circumstances of the birth of Jesus. Satan would have been aware of his living in Nazareth upon the return of the family from Egypt. Satan would have been an observer at the events that we have considered in Matthew's Gospel chapter 3, namely the baptism of the Lord Jesus. But now, Satan has Jesus in the crosshairs of his destructive power. And his one and only intention is to take Jesus out. His desire is to destroy Jesus and so nullify the work that Jesus has come to do. We have to have in our minds a clear picture of the purposes of Satan. They are dark, they are sinister, they are endued with every aspect of evil that they could possibly be endued with. They are wholly destructive, and they are anti-God in every way. And here the devil, in seeking to tempt Jesus, is seeking to destroy the labors of Jesus that would come about, that would result ultimately in Satan's destruction. Satan had been successful the first time round in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And there's no reason why in his distorted, lie-filled mind he can't be successful the second time. He has thwarted the plans, as he sees it, of God once. And having done it once, there is nothing, surely, that can thwart him from doing it a second time. Jesus is led into this engagement, and there's a real sense of purpose and completeness. The sense is that Jesus would be tested to the end, or Jesus would be tested to the finish. God is going to allow Satan here to exert the full range and extent of his disbelieving and dark power. When Satan sends his emissaries to tempt us, he's only allowed to tempt us to a level that God discerns we are able to cope with. The shackles are taken off Satan here. God is going to permit Satan to throw everything he has at his son. There's going to be no limitation. There's not going to be any boundary. No criteria are laid down. Jesus is led out to be tempted and to be tested to the finish. And the testing would be done by not a lesser agent, but one, the devil himself. The devil is going to give personal, full attention to this matter. Such is the significance of the opportunity that is going to be afforded for him and his allies and his kingdom on this occasion. This is the battle of all battles. And every battle is fought every day in our lives against the kingdom of darkness has echoes of this battle. That which was engaged in here has had a ripple effect from that day forward. And the approach taken by Satan on this occasion has been the approach that he has taken every day in the history of this world since, in his attempt to overthrow the kingdom of light, of love and salvation. We read that Jesus goes without food for 40 days. Reading here in Matthew, one would get the impression that Jesus went without food for 40 days and 40 nights, and then after that, the devil came along and tempted him. But that's not the case. We know from Luke's account that Jesus was being tempted during the 40 days when he was in the wilderness, and it was during those 40 days of tempting that he ate nothing. These temptations that we read about come at the end of that 40 days of tempting. So it's not the case, as some believe, that Jesus starved himself to deliberately make himself weaker for the forthcoming engagement, nor is the case that he was fasting and praying in preparation for the forthcoming battle. That's not what took place. There are 40 days here when Satan is continually tempting Jesus. And during those 40 days and nights, Jesus goes without food. And then, as a conclusion to those 40 days of tempting, we then are brought to these three key subsequent and final temptations that are presented to us here. I want you to note that the devil personally addresses Jesus in exactly the same way as he had addressed Eve in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. He does the same when speaking to God in Job chapter 1 verse 9. His approach is one of raising doubt. Genesis chapter 3 verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And in Job 1 verse 9, does Job fear God for no reason? So the first thing we learn about how the devil approaches those who are of the kingdom of light and love and salvation, his first point of contact is to engender doubt. Did God say? That is the point of his thrust. In each case, in Genesis and in Job and here in Matthew, he presents his question with a sufficient sense of truth and reality that it's not cast out of hand right away. But the bottom line is one of raising doubt. He says in verse 3, "If you are the Son of God," if you are the Son of God, there is an acknowledgement here of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. But in the acknowledgement of that fact, there is an underlying current which raises a doubt, an element of doubt concerning that. Even if we were to take the word "if" to mean since you are the Son of God. But then he goes on to require of Jesus something which speaks of, I am admitting that you are the Son of God, but let's just prove it anyway. Let's see if you really are who you say you are. Now, when you remember that this flows on the back of the events of Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, when a voice from heaven had said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," then you begin to see the cunning and the deceitfulness of our enemy. The request from Satan to Jesus to prove himself to be the Son of God is based on this statement that Jesus should command the stones to become loaves of bread. The request itself is not that Jesus would prove himself, because Satan knows that Jesus is the Son of God. What Satan is actually seeking to do here is to get Jesus to mistrust God, the Father, and the ability of the Father to care for and provide for Jesus. Satan knows that Jesus could turn these stones into loaves of bread. He is well aware of that. It'd be like us being asked to go to the shop and buy a loaf of bread. It's not something that is difficult for us to do. This turning of stones into bread by Jesus is not something that is difficult for him to do, nor is Satan ignorant of that fact. Satan knows full well that Jesus has the power to do this. It's not an issue of the degree of difficulty. What Satan is merely seeking to do is to get Jesus to do what he wants him to do. Because in getting Jesus to do what he wants him to do, then Jesus will be turning his back on God the Father. And when Jesus turns his back on God the Father, then Jesus will be effectively saying, I do not trust God the Father to provide for me. And he will become a rebel. So the issue here is not the power of Jesus to do what Satan is asking him to do. The issue is, who is Jesus going to trust? Is he going to trust the Father, whom he knows and whom he loves? Or is he going to take the circumstances that he is presently in, his need for food, and allow that, with the doubt that has been expressed by Satan, to lead him to mistrust the Father and use his power to do the bidding of Satan? Adam had rebelled against God. He did what God expressed and told him not to do. He did so not because he needed the food in the garden. It wasn't about the food that Adam took and ate. Adam took and ate of that which he knew he should not eat because, in bottom line, he made a decision not to trust God to deliver him from that situation. Rather, he accepted the doubt in Jude's statement of Satan. And he took his knowledge of God, which he knew to be true, and he set that knowledge to the side. He followed the line of doubt which Satan fed him, and then took of that which he had no need of to take. And that is exactly what Satan does to everyone in this world. He presents to us doubt concerning who God is. He challenges our thoughts concerning the reality of God. He is cunning and subtle enough to do it not on the big issues of life, but on the things that we can accomplish and achieve. You see, if he was to do it on the big issues of life, then our warning signals might be raised. But it comes to issues of life that are simple, that are basic, that are doable. And he attacks at that point. He comes to us at that point. And he says to us, did God say? Are you a believer? Do you trust? He doesn't come out and say that flatly, but he presents to us a scenario which leads us to think about that, which requires of us and demands of us to deal with that. Do we trust God to provide? Do we trust God to be God? Do we trust God to accomplish his foreordained plans and purposes. Satan says, it may be the case that God is good. It may be the case that God is love. It may be the case that God is light. But have you thought about this? And he draws us in, requires us to take that which we know to be true, and then he turns it. And whatever circumstances he's in, whatever circumstances we're in, he applies that to us at that point of vulnerability. And this is very real. It happens day and daily in our lives. Not that Satan comes personally and tempts us. He sends his emissaries, his agents. But they have the same game plan as Satan because they only operate to one game plan. We need to stop and think about how Jesus deals with this situation. For the way that Jesus deals with this situation is the way in which we should deal with these events and these occasions in our lives. First thing I want to note, you to note about how Jesus deals with it is that he doesn't engage in any sort of a discussion or debate with Satan. He's not going to give any countenance, credit, or credence to Satan. He's not going to treat him as an equal worthy of discussion. Jesus' goal is to conquer Satan in this situation. The implied distrust of the Father that the devil wants Jesus to show is itself turned on the head, and Jesus expresses by his statement, "It is written," that he has singular trust in God. Jesus doesn't speak to Satan using his own words. He could have easily said, "Verily, verily, I say to you." He could have spoken personally to Satan and said, "Satan, I have divine authority to address you." But he deliberately chooses not to do that. Rather, he chooses to express words which the Father has declared, so that in expressing the words that the Father has declared, he is saying to Satan, "I trust God implicitly. I hear your deceit. I hear your doubts. I hear your calling me to distrust the Father. And I'm going to not engage with you. I'm not going to discuss the matter with you. I'm not going to get personally involved with you at all. I'm giving you no countenance. I'm not giving you any credence. I'm simply going to tell you that I trust in God." Jesus here goes to the very heart of the matter. He addresses the core element of the matter. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." He knows that Satan knows that he can turn these stones into bread. That's not the issue. The issue is who controls life in its entirety and who is worthy of all adoration and praise. And that is God's prerogative alone. And this is the approach that we need to take. This is the approach that we need to take. When Satan sallies up to us as our friend and begins to speak half-truths in our ears about it's fine to be a Christian, it's good that you go to church, but But we're not going to take this too seriously. You don't need to take it too seriously. When he whispers in our ears things that are happening in our life or in the life of the church or the life of other Christians, and he seeks to place doubt in our hearts concerning the power of God and his rule over our lives, when he comes and he addresses us at the point of our vulnerability, we need to have a very clear, thought-through approach. And that approach has to be governed by a desire not to engage with him at all. There is no basis, there is no warrant, there is no justification for us to begin to engage with Satan. He is not on an equal par with us. He has nothing to offer us that is any good. He only wants to destroy us. He wants us to walk down a road of mistrusting and denying God, the God who is good to us, the God who gives us life each day, the God who blesses us with all the material blessings that he has given us, the God who will bless us with eternal life. And Satan wants us to mistrust that God. Satan wants us to deny that God. Satan wants us to disbelieve that God. And the only thing that we need to say to Satan is, here is God's word to you. We have no right to dally with him. We have no right to sally with him. We have no right in any terms to engage him other than where the word of God comes to him. And when we do otherwise, we're sunk. When Eve stood and listened, when she began to dialogue, she moved from a position of certainty and surety to a position of doubt, to a position of accepting the lie, to the position of rebelling against God. And this is a serious business, because we're talking here about life and death eternally. This is not just a cat fight on a Friday night. This is not something that will give us a few scratches and a few bumps and a few bruises. This is not something that you recover from easily after a few days, a few sticking plasters, Steri-Strips, whatever you want to apply. You see, the devil is not in it just to hurt the kingdom of God. He's in it to destroy, annihilate the kingdom of God. And if we think that we can engage the devil in a way that's different from the way in which Jesus engaged him, then we are absolute fools. For here is the Son of God. Here is Christ in his deity and his humanity and his sinless character. And confronted with the full force of this evil, he brings the only power to the table that will deal with Satan. That is the power of God's word. And you and I need to learn to store up passages of God's word in our lives that we can use to address these events in our lives. We need to store them up. One of the greatest passages of Scripture that has saved me in terms of my life has been, "Be ye content with the breasts of your youth." Because as a man, my eye can wander as well as any other man. And I have often, when I have looked, "Be ye content. Be ye content." And immediately, that has sorted the issue for me. Be ye content. And you need to know the vulnerable areas in your life, whatever those are. Whether you're prone to telling lies, whether you're prone to having malicious thoughts in your heart, whether you're prone to a wandering eye, whether you're prone to envy, whatever the weakness is in your heart and your life, you need to take the Word of God and you need to learn that portion of God's Word and you need to have that portion of God's Word deeply ingrained in your being. And every time that the Prince of Darkness would come to you and say, "I know you're a good Christian, but look at this. What about this? What about that?" You need to then respond to him, not by engaging and talking to him, not by discussing with his emissary how you're going to handle that situation. You need to just quote that verse of Scripture in your mind and in your head, and you need to address him through that process. Because this is the kingdom of darkness we're dealing with. This kingdom would seek to destroy us. And many a minister, many a pulpiteer has been destroyed because his wandering eye has led him into a bed that he should never have gone into. And he has destroyed his relationship with his wife. And he's destroyed his relationship with his people in the church. And he's destroyed the name of the church in that community. And many a church has been destroyed by the lies of a woman in that church who has spread gossip. And she has talked and talked and talked. And wee stories have been tittle-tattled. And wee stories have been carried. And the phone has been rung. And red hot lines. And a wee bit of difference here and a wee bit of difference there. This enemy would destroy us. He would bring us to a place of naught. What we've got to learn in our engagement with him is not to play games. But we've got to learn the Scriptures that are in the Word of God. And if Jesus used those Scriptures, then we've got to take those Scriptures and we've got to quote them to his face. And we've got to say to him, "There, you take and deal with that." Because it's the only thing that will put him in his place. We're not talking something here that is theoretical. We're talking here about truths that will either lead to the keeping of marriages or the breaking of marriages. The keeping of relationships, the breaking of relationships. The keeping of churches, the breaking of churches. We're talking about the nitty-gritty things of life, the realities of everyday life. We need to learn how to handle them. And having failed in his first attempt to lead Jesus to mistrust the Father, then he seeks in the second place to lead Jesus to express false trust. Such a devious being is Satan. False trust. Like Job, Jesus is placed into Satan's power that the devil might fully tempt him. And so we read that Jesus is transplanted to a pinnacle of the temple. There are those who think that why would Jesus go willingly here with Satan? Well, Jesus goes willingly because he has been led into the wilderness by the Spirit at the express will of the Father to engage Satan in these temptations. And Jesus goes willingly to the pinnacle of this temple because he is being obedient to the will of the Father. And Satan is aware of this. And so Satan, having failed to lead Jesus to mistrust the providing and gracious providence of God and the power of God, Satan now flips it on its side. He now takes the fact that Jesus trusts God and he uses that in his devious, drifted nature, and he uses that very fact of God, Jesus' trust. And he says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, Throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Look at what Satan's doing here. He's taking the very fact of Jesus' trust in God's keeping power, and he's saying to Jesus, right, you've told me you trust the Father. You've quoted to me from the Bible that you trust the Father. Well, let me quote from you to you from the Bible. And let's put this trust of yours to the test. How devious is that? I acknowledge that you trust the Father. I acknowledge that you're using Scripture to show that you trust the Father. Well, let me use Scripture, he says. And let's measure your trust. Let's have a demonstration of your trust. It's one thing trusting the Father to enable you with the power to change bread into stones. But let's see if you're prepared to really trust the Father. Let's see how serious you are, Jesus, about trusting the Father. I'll take you at your word, Jesus, that you trust the Father. Demonstrate to me the element, the extent, the breadth, the length, the depth of that trust. Throw yourself off the pinnacle. God has said, and he quotes here from Psalm. What Psalm is it? Psalm 92, is it? Psalm 91. He's quoting from verses 11 and 12. See, Satan knows the Word of God as well as we do it. That's why when we quote it to him, we need to be very sure. There's no point in having verses running about in your head if you don't know the context. There's no point in having verses drifting about here and there, somehow you have this thought in your head. You have to know what you're dealing with here. You have to know what you're addressing. The devil is so devious in his schemes, so manipulative, testing Jesus here yet again. What's he wanting Jesus to do? To put God to the test. You trust him? Well, let's see it. You see, the devil will come to us. He'll test us in our vulnerability. And then when we stand firm in that, what will he do? He will test us in our strength. He will test us in our strength. He's not able to tip the balance when we're vulnerable. If we stand firm, then he will come to that point where we say we are strong. And he will say to us, well, show me how strong you really are. He will seek to induce us to do that which we shouldn't do. False trust. Jesus is very clear again. Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. Jesus knew that God would save him. That wasn't the issue. The issue was, he was not going to allow himself to do that which would put God to the test unnecessarily. If Jesus had been there and he had physically slipped off the end of that building because the wall had given way, then Jesus' life would have been saved. But Jesus was not going to put God to the test by throwing himself off this building. That's false trust. And we need to take great care in our lives, that we don't test God in those areas of our lives where we don't need to test Him. The devil will come to us and say, you're safe and secure. Let's see how good God is at keeping His promises to you. Put Him to the test. See if he'll still provide for you. See if he'll still care for you. And we know it's wrong. We know we shouldn't do it. And yet how often we do it. How often we say to God, God, help me in this situation. When we don't need to be in that situation, we by our own choice have placed ourselves in that situation. We're pleading with God to do something that we shouldn't be pleading with God to do, because we should never have placed ourselves in that situation. God, deliver me from this situation. When we have gone into that situation knowing we shouldn't be going into that situation. That's falsely testing the trust of God. And again, Jesus is very clear, very direct, and very specific in the way in which he addresses the Satan here. He comes to him and says, "You shall not." He quotes Scripture again. Deuteronomy chapter 6. He speaks to him, and there is no way in which, verse 16, there is no way the devil is going to escape from the Word of God. He's tested him once to try and see if he will misplace his trust. He's tested him twice, secondly, to see if he'll express false trust. And thirdly, Satan comes and he seeks to bring the killer blow. He's failed, and now he is going to claim that Jesus should bow down and worship him, and in bowing down and worship him, he will receive all that he desires. This actually took place. This is not a dream. This is not a figment of Jesus' imagination. The devil takes Jesus to a very high mountain, and somehow, using his powers, he shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And then, as though he were one who had been given these things, because that's what Luke says in his account, he says that, "For it has been given to me, and I give it to whom I will." Satan speaks as though he has been the recipient of all the kingdom power and all the glory of these, and he is quite prepared to hand these over to Jesus. It's as though there is God, there is Satan, and then there is the one who will receive all this stuff. And Satan's placing himself in the middle. He's placing himself as the broker, as God's agent, as the one who will give to the one that God wants it to receive, on the basis that this individual who will receive this power, who will receive this glory, does one single solitary act. And that's one single solitary act, is that he would bow down and worship Satan. He doesn't ask for continual worship. The Greek here expresses one act of worship. "And I will give you all this." What's Satan offering Jesus? He's offering Jesus the kingdom without any pain. He's offering Jesus the kingdom without any suffering. He's offering Jesus the kingdom without Calvary. The fact that he hasn't the kingdom to offer is neither here nor there. The fact that he is not the agent of God is neither here nor there. The fact that what he is saying is lie from beginning to end. He still trots it out. And many times has an emissary of the devil come to us and said, "If you will once just do this thing, then I will give you this." Yes, you can worship God and you can receive all you want, providing you just give me this one thing. You just submit to me in this one area. You just keep this one aspect of your life free from the control of God. Certainly give God everything else. Give him everything you want. But in this area, just you keep that between you and me. And if you keep that between you and me, then I will give you what you want. He doesn't have the kingdom to give us. His goal is not to do anything good for the kingdom. His goal is to destroy the kingdom. He is not the agent. He is not the emissary. He is not the go-between on God's behalf, although he would seek to play that role in order to draw those who are of the kingdom of God away from God. That's why he parades himself as an angel of light on occasions, to thwart, as he would attempt, the eternal plans and purposes of God. And all that he wanted from Jesus was for Jesus to bow down just once, so that Jesus would acknowledge him. That Jesus was never going to bow down and acknowledge him, because Jesus in his heart had chosen the way of suffering. And Jesus knew that the kingdom could not be attained through the avoidance of pain. And that's the problem in the Church of Jesus Christ today. The issue is not, are many people seeking to do many things for God? The issue is that many people are refusing to submit to the authority of God in all aspects of their lives. They're refusing to submit to the worship of God and serving Him only. They desire to serve God and they desire to serve mammon. They desire to serve God and they desire to serve this aspect of their lives or that aspect of their lives or the other aspect of their lives. And the reality is you cannot serve God and you cannot serve that other at the same time, because Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God and Him only. Him only shall you serve. And Jesus knew that he could not serve God and serve Satan at the same time. He knew that serving God would mean for suffering, that suffering would lead to the death of his death on Calvary's cross, but that through that suffering, he would receive all the kingdoms of the earth. He would become the mediatorial king. He knew that. He was aware of that. And he was prepared to walk that road of pain and suffering because he knew that Satan could not deliver and would not deliver. And yet Satan comes to us and he plays the same three old chords. And you can play a lot of tunes with three chords on the guitar. Satan has only three tunes or three chords. You don't need to trust God. Well, you do trust God. But let's test how much you trust God. Oh, you do trust God. You're not prepared to test Him. Well, what about giving me a wee part of your life? I'll man, and I'll make it grand for you. I'll keep it right between you and me. And you'll be happy. It doesn't work. It won't work. It has never worked. It never will work. God is there to be trusted fully because He is a good, gracious, merciful God. God is not there to be tested. God is there to be obeyed and served in every single aspect of our lives. This was a titanic struggle. Satan failed in his attempt to lead Jesus to mistrust the Father, to falsely trust the Father, and to submit in worship of Him. Satan failed because God, in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, knew that the Father is to be trusted, that the Father is to be obeyed, and that the Father is to be served. And he was determined to declare that from the lips of the Father Himself. That's why in verse 10 we read, Jesus says to him, "Be gone, Satan." Satan had given of his absolute best, which is his evil worst. He had held out the kingdom of the world and all their glory. Jesus was finished with him. Jesus was led into the wilderness to take on Satan. Jesus finished with Satan when he had defeated him in the wilderness. The devil left him. Jesus did not leave the devil. The devil left him. We have got to learn, as Christians, we've got to learn the Word of God. We've got to use the Word of God. We've got to be aware of the deceitful, manipulative, lying ways of Satan. And we have got to address him from the Word of God in the power of the Spirit, in order to preserve our lives, the lives of our families, the life of this church, the life of the kingdom of God in this place. To engage in any other approach is pointless, futile, and worthless. We have to hit him hard. We have to hit him where it hurts. And we have to hit him to put him down, so that he will leave. He will come back. But every time he comes back, we've got to hit him hard. We've got to hit him where it hurts. We've got to put him down. We can only do that using the Word of God and the Spirit of God in the power of God, because of our trust in God. Amen.